What do you want? Search the internet for what people want in life and ask around, and you'll get a range of responses. I guess for most of us at the moment, we'd just like things to get back to the way they were. But then ask deeper, and you get answers like success, more friends, security, pleasure, just a relationship, a legacy. I saw somebody online who said they just wanted a comfy pair of shoes. What do you want in life? When we think about it, that question drives a lot of our choices. Think about your last week. Why did you do that thing? Why did you act like that? Why did you say that to them? It will often boil down to a number of core desires. Our actions are very often defined by what we want. And Peter, writing this letter, would have known this all too well. When you read the accounts of Jesus's life, you see that Peter, as he followed Jesus, lived with his hand, with his heart on his sleeve, not unwilling to speak his desires. This sometimes helped him, but it often put him in the wrong. Most notably, when he rejected Jesus three times on the night of Jesus' crucifixion. But that's similar to us, right? Some of our desires are good on the surface, but scratch the surface and put pressure on, and we might not be as great as it appears. We often end up doing and saying things that hurt others and hurt our relationship with God. Peter knew this all too well. And so he knew this as he wrote this passage. But this passage clearly shows that living alongside Jesus definitely had a profound effect on the way he viewed his desires and our desires. Look down at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude. What should our attitudes be like? What should our desires be like? We should have the same desires as Jesus. That then asks the question, what did Jesus want most in his life on earth? What were his motivations to live, to suffer and die and be raised to victory? It was to do what his father wanted of him. To show the world God's grace and to bring us back into relationship with Him so that God's grace and glory might be shown to be amazing. And that's the kind of attitude that we're told to arm ourselves with too. Look down at the end of verse 2. They do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Jesus wanted what God wanted. So we should live our lives not for evil human desires that we want, but what God wills, what God wants instead. But we might think, whoa, 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 there, evil human desires. sounds a bit strong. Most people aren't that bad. And then we might look down at the list that's linked in verse 3. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. And we sit there and we think, this isn't us. This isn't most people we know. Most people on the whole are good, upstanding members of society, right? But we're talking here about desire. Could we really say this about even our own deepest desires? If you're anything like me, then when we're honest with our own hearts, when we drill down into the fantasies and desires that we have, there is much that we would rather be left unsaid. There are many acts and habits that we would rather not talk about. Our desires, whilst we might not act on all of them, bubble away inside our hearts and often lead us to making actions that are self-centered, mean, tainted with sin and evil. That's why you reacted like that. That's why you said those words that hurt. And that's why that habit is so hard to shake. It's in our nature. We as humans have broken evil desires. But this is by no means what God wants for us. And so that is why in the beginning of verse 3, you see, it says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. However old you are, however long you have lived your life not living for him, God, like a good father, says, enough is enough. Living for yourself, your body, your idols, it might feel good in the moment, but those desires sour you from the inside outwards. It breaks down our relationships. It breaks your other relationships, and it leaves you broken. Want what I want, because what I want is what's best for you. I know because I created you. And the proof that wanting what God wants is what's best for us is just seeing what he's willing to do. He's willing to send Jesus for us. He sent Jesus to pay for the damage that our evil desires cause, to bring us back to him, to defeat that sin that festers in our hearts and change us into something new. He has brought us back. And so now he wants us to live for him and not for those things that broke us. But how? How will we know how to live like God wants us to live? Well, we've seen it so many times through 1 Peter. We see it again in verse 1. We'll live like Jesus lived. We'll want what Jesus wanted. He left an example that submitted to God's will, that loved others and put God's desires before those of his own. He chose to suffer and die for us because that's what God wanted, so that we might see God's grace and come to know him. Remember on the night before he died, he was praying to God. It clearly caused him incredible agony to know that he would have to go through the suffering of the death and judgment of the cross. But what did he finish his prayer with? Yet not my will, but yours be done. He lived not for himself, but for God's will. And that's the attitude we can have, we're told to have. We'll see this in the times when we've chosen what God wants rather than what we want, when we're willing to suffer and submit to God to show him to be glorious. If we're willing to put ourselves in harm's way and stand out and put our safety on the line to make God look good and declare his glory, then clearly we're not living for ourselves, but we're living for him in that area of our lives. For the original readers of this, this would have been a huge encouragement. They would have lost family, employment, suffered beatings, and risked their lives to follow Jesus and make God look glorious. And so they would have been able to rejoice, to know that they were beginning to live for God rather than for themselves. But this would have come at great cost and been incredibly hard. Imagine how hard it would have been for them to live in a society that desired pleasure and idols, not God. And so choosing to live for God, not themselves, just pointed them out. They raised eyebrows. People were surprised. And it made them even targets of abuse when they didn't join in with them. Our society is a bit like that too, though, isn't it? We live in a world that tells us, do what's best for you. Live how you want. Chase after the next pleasure, promotion, or purchase. And so when we don't join in, it's hard. When we start to live for what God wants, not what we want, we start raising eyebrows too. We make an eyebrow be raised because we limit our lifestyle because we're giving away more of our money. We get surprised looks for saying no to that next drink because we don't want to get drunk, or that relationship because we know that's not what God would have wanted. We feel pain because of the feelings of being outcast in our families because we've become a Christian. We might even suffer abuse when we say that what we believe is written in the Bible is the best thing for all of life, and it's only through Jesus that people can be saved. Going to be hard. And while God does promise in verses 5 and 6 to call to account those who cause his people pain and save the lives of each of us who trust in him, so that even the suffering of death cannot harm us, living our lives today against the grain of this world isn't going to be easy. It's going to hurt. Now, not living for ourselves, living in a way that hurts, doesn't sound ideal, does it? Can we skip this? Keep our heads down? Take a good long snooze? We'll just wait it out? Well, we're told that we can't just keep our heads down. Verse 7 gives us the time frame for when we should be living for him. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. It's close. It's soon. The end of all things is near. We can't just wait until we've ticked off the top couple of desires on our list until we move on to God's list. We can't just wait until we've settled down, until we've got a bit more in the bank, even till COVID is over, or you've got that comfortable pair of shoes. We're living in the times between Jesus coming and returning, and he could return at any time. And so we can't just postpone this till 2021. We can't just press the snooze button till next week to change our desires. We need to be aware and alert and sober right now. What do we need to be awake and alert for? So that we can pray. We well know that when we look into our hearts, when we try and change our desires, it is so hard. It is impossible to change them without God's help. We need to be devoted in prayer, asking God to change our hearts and our desires, to love what he loves and want what he wants, so that people around us might see his glory. Because this is what God wants. He wants to build a people, his church, to be so like Jesus, so selfless, that anyone around them cannot help but notice his goodness in them and so come to glorify him. We need to pray, and God loves to answer this prayer because that is what he wants. And then verses 8 to 11 is a description of what that sort of people God is building, what that will look like day to day. He wants us, firstly, above all, to love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. He wants us to live loving lives, to love each other, because that's the love that we've been shown by him. Not just on surface level friendships, but deeply caring for those around us, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, putting each other first. And being patient when people do fall back into their old ways of living. And then in verse 9, he wants that to flow out into hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so now this hospitality here is not just nice barbecues with friends, but it's wanting what's best, what the needs are for all others around us, not just ourselves. It's being willing to open up our homes and our lives to satisfy the needs of others, even when that comes at a cost to ourselves. At the moment, in the period that we're in, that might mean bubbling with someone, even when you really value your own personal space. It might be making time for those, to keep in contact with those who are missing personal contact. It might just be being hospitable with different people and the way they react to the situations at the moment. So being willing to be patient with others and flexible. Broader, it could be willing to do tasks at work that others just don't want to do. It might even mean considering opening up your family for fostering or adoption to love the most vulnerable in our society. And it might even just be simple things like making meals for new parents. I heard of a story of someone being so blown away by their next door neighbour who got a church's meal trains when they had a new baby, that they started to come to church to find out more about that generous God that the generosity was mirroring. But also, did you catch it in verse 9? This is to show hospitality without grumbling. And that is the tough bit, isn't it? It's not just doing good things for others and showing and helping people's needs. It's doing it in a way that's not grumbling. And that will show that you're doing this not just to impress, but out of a genuine love flowing from Jesus. If you did that hard work task for a difficult boss and you didn't moan inwardly or to other colleagues, you'd show that you'd work in a more Jesus-centered, joy-like way. If you're being patient and kind with people that you disagree with on how the whole situation at the moment is being handled, you'll show off God's wonderful mercy. And if a choice that you make to stay on the phone to talk to someone because they really needed to talk and it ends up ruining your evening plans, ending that phone call with still no hint of a grumble but a clear joy to have listened and helped would give that person an incredible view of the generous, selfless love that God gave us. And then finally, verses 10 and 11. God wants us to use our gifts to show himself off, not ourselves. We often desire to look good in front of others, don't we? We often use what we've got to try and get the most out of the situation for ourselves. But in verse 10, God says, I've given you these gifts and opportunities. I want you to use them, enjoy them. But make sure that you are using them to please me and point people to me and not to yourself. God wants us to use our gifts for God promotion, not self-promotion. Some of us might have a skill or time. Others of us have wisdom and experience. Others of us have things that we can share and possessions and homes. And then all of us have gifts of the Spirit too. We've been given these different gifts, different experiences of God's grace. And God has placed people in our lives with different needs. And what he wants is for us to show his grace, to mirror his glory into their lives and their needs. Recently, I've been trying to ask the question, what have I received from God that he really wants me to use to show off his grace in the situation I'm in now? And this has really helped me to change my outlook from what can I do to help myself to what can I do to show God's grace? For example, and now this is tiny, but I had just received some super tasty brownies in the post. And then we were just that same day meeting up with some friends. And now, to be honest, I would have happily not mentioned them to our friends and then later just sat down in a corner and eaten them all until I was sick. But asking that question, and remembering that God wants us to use the gifts that we have to show his grace meant that I could share those brownies with joy and not just gritted teeth. How can you use what God has given you to share God's grace and goodness in the week that lies ahead? And then verse 11, we get just this specific application, specific piece of advice. If you're speaking in any way up the front or in small groups or even just personally one-to-one, make sure your words are filled with truth, with his truth, and make sure you're trying to make him look good, not you just look clever. And then whatever ways you serve in church, make sure that you do that in a way that is humble and points to the fact that without God's strength, you couldn't do any of this. We should be using our gifts for God promotion, not self-promotion. And as we look across these things as being loving, hospitable, and using our gifts to point people to God's grace, don't you see that if we lived like this, if we lived for what God wanted and not what we did, our lives would be so glorious and surprising to the people around us. When we live for what we want, we keep well away from being hospitable and suffering for others' sake. And then when we do get roped into it by some chance, we'll moan and grumble about it and just try and make ourselves look good and get the most out of it for ourselves. But if we want what God wants, we'll want to serve the needs of those around us. We'll want to see them see God's great grace and generosity and love through us. This is going to be hard. We need God to change us. And so maybe when you find yourself either just giving in to what you want at the sake of others or at the sake of what God has said, if you find yourself at the edge of crumbling or just self-promotion, maybe pray something like, Lord, help me to live how Jesus lived. Help me to want not what I want, but what you want. Help me to do that even when it's against the grain and it costs me. So that in verse 11, in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Luke, for preaching to us. Really grateful for all the time and effort you've put into that alongside a busy job. And I've got a few questions for you. And the first one is a bit of a detailed question. Somebody asks, what does Peter mean by saying the gospel was preached to those who are dead? And I think that's down in verse 6. What does Peter mean by saying the gospel was preached to those who are dead?
Most likely, probably the people who were Christians but then have died, and so they're still kind of, so the Christians at the time who this was written to, Christians who were alive, were going, so what happened to them? Like, how can we know what if they're okay? And actually what we can see is that the gospel was preached to them, and so that gospel pulls them through all the way through death and lets them live with God in regards to the Spirit, according to God in regards to the Spirit. So they are living with God. And so that's the same with every Christian that's ever died, is now living with him. And so people don't need to worry and fear death, even when that's kind of like it's a scary thing on the face of it. So I think that's where I'd go with that.
So it's a sort of reassuring normal thing rather than some sort of spooky thing, basically. Thank you. And Harry asked on the comments, can you reiterate what context we do apply verse 11a to? If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. The question, how can we discern other Christians speaking God's or human words? Is that what this is about, discernment? What's been said in the beginning of verse 11?
So I think we'd usually read this and go, oh, that's people who are speaking up the front. And then go, oh, it's only for preachers, it's only for people who like lead Bible studies or something. But I think actually this is for much broader ranging for everyone. That actually we should be in whatever context we are in, whenever we're speaking. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about us taming our tongues and speaking God's truths. And so actually, whenever we're speaking, we should be speaking like the same truths that God has shown us. And so our words should be filled with grace. Our words should be filled with love. And so we should be ourselves reading our God's word and being filled with that. So that actually that then echoes out into the words that we say in our lives. And that, I guess, is how we then discern whether other Christians are speaking God's words or human words, is probably we'd be able to then, as we spend more time in his word and see the truths that God has given us, we can then discern whether people are speaking in truth and love, because it's aligned with the gospel, it's aligned with the Bible. And so then we can, instead of being completely being misaligned with it. And that takes wisdom, that takes time, but that's why we need to pray, and we need to kind of depend on him to change our ways to understand that more.
So really, it's just a challenge to us to speak well.
Yeah, to speak well, speak God's truths into people's lives in whatever situation we're in. Absolutely.
Great. And Luke, can you remember, this is a slightly trick question, can you remember the key question you've given us to think about this week? Can you remember what it is?
I think it was something along the lines of how can we change our desires to desire what God wants, not what we want. How does that make a change in our lives this week if we were desiring what God wants, not what we want?
And we often, basically, the preacher each week, for those who don't know this, gives us a key question that we're to go away thinking about, and often it'll form sort of basis of discussion in small groups. And do you have any sort of personal answer to that question about, you know, how you're going to bring about that change, or how you're seeking that change of disaster happening in your life, Luke?
I think something that's there's been, I've been really challenged, like looking at this, and particularly hospitality. I think often I'm very happy to do things that I would that I'd enjoy, and the things that feel easy to me, but actually going out of my way to serve and love others that in ways that, and open up my life to people that I find hard, I think, and using my time not firstly for what I need and what I want, but actually what others need, I find that really hard. And so actually one of the things that's been really helpful is to go, what I want here is to use my time and my to keep me comfortable first, but actually no, what I should be doing is using my time and my needs to show God's glory and help others to see that through both kind of things that I will enjoy also, but also things that are going to be hard for me as well.
Great. And with the wonderful motivation of Jesus, he did that for us.
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, thank you so much, Luke, and for everything you've put into this. And let's be having conversations about this passage and how it impacts us in small groups, but not just in small groups. We meet up throughout the city, throughout the week, in social distance ways we now can. Let's continue this conversation.